I want to start by just praying. So would you just pray with me, please? Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to gather together freely and worship you and hear from your word. So wonderful to be able to sing the songs like we sang this morning, expressing such truth, the truth that you have provided to us in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, I just want to say right now that you are not a force, you are a person. You are not a wind, you are an entity of the Trinity. You are Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a person in your own right. We love you, we adore you, we worship you. We thank you for introducing us to Jesus, and we thank you for filling us now. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with us now as we look into your word. Fill our hearts with your truth and minister to us in your gentle way. Yes, Lord. We just come before you with these requests and our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're visiting today, or even if you're not visiting, my name is Kelly. It's the same, no matter whether you're here regularly or not. I'm one of the elders of the church, very privileged to be so. I just wanted to add to Mark's exhortation of the worship team and how they serve us so wonderfully. They're also darn good looking. And, you know, it's not only talent. So we're very blessed. And I might possibly be related to one member of the team, but anyway. We did sing about such truth, and I was really not surprised, because we do try to choose songs that are filled with truth. But I was amazed at the truth that we sang about this morning. It was really fantastic. And in the Christian faith, you come across lots of words, don't you, that you hear over and over again, and they're words of truth. You hear words like faith, redemption, grace, mercy, salvation. We hear lots of words, and these are not just baseless words. They're actually foundation stones of what we believe as Christians. And we don't believe them because of, we don't believe in God because of these truths. We believe in the truths because of God, because we have a relationship with God. We don't just read a book and say, that's a very good idea. These are really good tenets to live my life by. Though they are, but primarily, first and foremost, is our relationship one-on-one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are the only people on the earth, Christians, born again, who have that kind of relationship with the Lord, though it is available to everyone. And this is one reason we're doing our thing on the 8th of December and the DMU choir on the 15th. We want to share the love of Christ with everyone that we can. So do come along to those events and help out if you're able to. Today I want to look at another one of these words and talk about forgiveness, which of course is another one of these really very basic tenets of the faith. So what is forgiveness? Why is it important to us? I want to go all the way back to the very basics, if you don't mind. I won't talk for an hour. But in the beginning, we know that God created Adam and Eve, and he created them for fellowship with him. And they were together in the Garden of Eden. There was no separation between them. They were all face-to-face, having fellowship together. Wonderful, unhindered, unfettered, intimate relationship. God created the whole world to be his, to be a part of him, and to fellowship with. So It was wonderful that they had this relationship together, but unfortunately it was not to last. Which, by the way, God knew was going to happen. It wasn't a surprise. And he had already made a plan, and his plan was Jesus. But more of that later. But we know that when sin came into the world, what it meant was that Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. They could not, as sinful people, be in the presence of a sinless God. God is perfection. If we could have the first slide, please. oh dear, is that my slide? That looks awful. Yes, that's not good at all. Are we in PowerPoint? Are we? Something's not right. Can we try it again? Sorry? Okay. Yeah, you can switch these front lights off. Maybe it would help. I spent hours on those. I want you to see them. Anyway, I got my man on it. Yes. Thank you. Though it's not my fault, but it is. I accept your forgiveness. Right. Anyway, the truth is that God, we know, dwells in unapproachable and glorious light. In him there is no darkness. There's no shadow of turning. There can be no sin in his presence. And the scripture uses the terms light and dark quite often to refer to the light being the perfection of God, which is, it cannot be corrupted. Light is light, and it cannot have any darkness in it. And conversely, the darkness, which is quite often associated with sin and with wrongdoing. Isn't that lovely? Didn't I do well? Isn't that great? And not bad looking either. Okay, so there we are. Right. These are things I've said already. That's marvelous. So we see that Adam and Eve were basically booted out of the Garden of Eden. The door was locked. They couldn't get back in. And it's, in a way, it's kind of reminiscent to me of when Lucifer was ejected from heaven, when sin came into his heart and he thought he would exalt himself against God and actually maybe overthrow God and become God himself. And the word says that he was immediately, like a lightning bolt, sent out of the presence of God and down to the earth. So fortunately, Adam and Eve weren't kicked out quite that fast. God was actually very gracious with them, made them some animal skin clothes, I think, and nice things like that, and then sent them on their way. But from this time, this is what I'm going to refer to today as the pre-law time, okay? We'll see that in a moment. So the law of God hadn't been given yet, so people were kind of working with their own consciences as far as right and wrong. And we read in the scriptures where Abraham was reckoned, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. He didn't have a book of righteous God's laws to look at, really. So people were making their own decisions. So I'm going to say, and you may, I don't know how you feel about this, but I'm going to say they weren't guilty, they were wicked. Because to be guilty, you have to have broken a law. You have to have broken some rule to be guilty of breaking it. But if there is no rule, you're just wicked. Or not, you could be righteous. So I'm just going to say that from the pre-law time, people were wicked. And God had enough of this after 1,659 years. See, I added up Adam's age and all the ages of all his offspring and all this, and then I subtracted, and I came out with 1,659. That's how long it was from the birth of Adam or the creation of Adam until the time that the flood came and the great flood of Noah that wiped out everybody. So wicked, bad, gone. Okay? Very concise. But this was God saying, I've got to make a correction here. We cannot go on like this. It's got to change. And he destroyed the world with a flood. And all the wickedness was ended. Then there was the giving of the law a little bit later. So a lot happened. People grew in number. The God's chosen people were enslaved in Egypt. Mark gave us a great story about that a couple of weeks ago. And God sent Moses to deliver them out of Egypt into freedom. And suddenly there they are. They've never governed themselves before. They don't really know how to exist as a society. And God gives them the Ten Commandments, and subsequently the Law of Moses. So if we, there we are. This is an actual photograph of Moses coming down off the mountain. And you can see there how brightly his face. Now, this isn't the original. It's been colorized. Okay. They didn't have color cameras. But it looks pretty close to the original. Can you imagine, though, Moses coming down off the mountain with the stone Charlton Heston, you know, tablets in his hands, and his face, because he's been in the presence of God, this glorious, perfect being, his face is glowing such that they can't even bear to look at the dude. They've got to put a sack over his head because it's like us staring into the sun. It hurts. It's too bright. And this is how the Israelites found trying to look at Moses when he came down with the tablets. So after giving the Ten Commandments, God then goes forward and giving the rest of the Levitical law. And to me, in what I'm looking at here, suddenly guilt comes into the picture. Because now the people have the law of God. Part of that law is how to live together in a society where you don't hurt each other, you know, you deal with each other nicely. But the other part is how to deal with God, how to relate to God. So you've got these kind of two sides of the same coin, but the issue is when you break the rules, and you would break the rules, you had to then get forgiveness for it. This involved going to the priest, making offerings, and the priest actually made offerings as well for the whole of the people on his own. But this created a whole new way of accessing God by having your guilt removed, okay, through these offerings, through these rules. God put this into place as a foreshadowing of Christ. It wasn't perfect. It didn't really deal with the issue, but it was looking at Christ who was to come. Now, scooting forward very fast to Jesus' day, we know that in the writings of Paul, the law was imperfect. Jesus had to come. But he came into the world not to condemn the world, so not to hold our sin against us, but in order that the world through him might be saved. So God already knew he had a plan of redemption in place, which would replace the imperfect law with the perfect Son of God. Do we have that next slide, please? Paul wrote to Timothy, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And Jesus himself said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." You see, Jesus is the perfect embodiment of the law and the words brought by the prophets. He is the fulfillment of every one of them. And prior to Jesus coming to earth, salvation was for the people of Israel only, the Jews. But with Christ, this gift of God was opened up to the Jews and the Gentiles, which includes us, so the non-Jewish people. So the whole of mankind, everyone on the planet, is now offered salvation freely through what Jesus Christ has done to reconcile us to God. It's open to you today. And if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I just want to say that today is the day of salvation for you. Today is a good day to receive Christ as your Savior. Now, in his earthly ministry, Jesus went about all over the place meeting people. He didn't turn up in his Hummer limo with his hangers on behind, you know, and go into the green room and then come out on the stage when it was time and do his little ministry thing and everybody then go home. Jesus was in with the people, right? He was out there with the public, with the people, ministering directly to people. And isn't it great when you've got someone of high stature, someone who's coming to teach or preach or whatever, and they speak to you directly. They come and shake your hand and talk to you directly. Doesn't that make you feel good? It makes me feel good. I think they've taken some time to really get to know me, to meet me, to greet me, even though I may never know them that well. It really makes me feel empowered and like I matter. And I think Jesus was doing this as he walked around the countryside. He was with the people, and they mattered. There's so many accounts in the Gospels of how Jesus came to people, or they came to him, who were sick or afflicted in some way, withered arms, paralyzed, lepers, and he didn't turn them away. In fact, his own followers said, you know, you're looking a bit tired. Why don't you turn them away? Tell them to go away. You need a rest. And he said, no, I'm here for these. And he healed them. He healed them. He gave them hope. He took them from being prostitutes and said, your sin is forgiven. He took them from being the lowest in the society, and he gave them empowerment. And they were people who could have some self-respect after they had met Jesus. People who were demonized, he delivered them of the demons, and they were completely set free. And their lives were turned upside down, completely transformed because of Jesus. Throughout my Christian walk, I've had the great pleasure of being present when individuals have come to Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I hope you have this pleasure as well, because there's no greater joy than seeing the transformation of an individual when they come to Christ. It's been absolutely amazing to watch faces just transform from being kind of like this to hope, you know, and the weight of sin on their shoulders just relieved. And you literally watch their backs straighten up as they just, they feel like they matter and they're actually loved by God. There's no other transformation in the human experience to compare with that of meeting Christ Jesus and becoming one of those to whom he has opened the door of the very throne room of grace to give us full access so that we can step boldly in, come into the presence of God the Father. Now, I grew up in a family probably not unlike most in my day and age and region of the world, East Texas. I know many of you have been there, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. But I had fairly normal parents who, you know, treated me well. I believe they loved me, cared for me, and they gave me guidance and correction when I needed it. But I still remember the transformation that came over me, and it quite often just brings such emotion in me, when I actually gave my life to Jesus and he met me and changed me. And at the time, I was attending university, and whenever I would go home for a visit for my family, my friends and family would come around me and they'd say, you are so different. What has happened to you? My behavior had changed, but also just my whole countenance had changed. My mother thought there was something drastically wrong because I was sitting reading the Bible. She just knew that, you know, something really weird had happened. I suppose it did, but it was very good. Today's culture that we live in, here in the West in particular, doesn't really see our spiritual situation in the same way that those around my age, you and I may have done in the past. We live in a time where the concept of absolute truth has been pretty much destroyed. The enemy has so infiltrated our culture on so many levels with deception that people's interest in the truth presented by the church has waned, and the gathering of teachers to satisfy their itching ears has surpassed a hunger for spiritual truth. The old Nike, if it feels good, do it generation sees relativism and universalism as the way to go. If it's right for you, then it's right for you, but it may not be right for me. So your truth is right for you, but my truth is right for me. It sounds ridiculous to me, but this is the prevailing attitude in our culture. Basically, anything goes. So our society has become lost in a deluge of lies propagated by the enemy and those who are also the enemies of Christ. People are confused now about who they are. You can see it. You've only got to turn on the TV or read a news article and see how confused people are. But the Bible teaches us who we are in God, who he created us to be, and how much he loves us with an unchanging and undying affection. We are special and important to him in every way. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by him while in our mother's womb. And his instruction to bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older he will not depart from it, is now falling upon families who are often completely unchurched and have no idea of how much God loves them or what Jesus has done for them. Many people are confused and don't know where to turn for guidance to help with this confusion. And we, as the church, carry the answer for them. We bring the goodness and the light of Christ to them. Good news of forgiveness and freedom rather than confusion and darkness. And my friends, as the church, we are called to love like Jesus loved. Oh, it says so right there. That's good. That's a little reminder. I love the church. I love the community of the people of God, the bride of Christ, the earthly representation of Jesus to those here now. We are sanctified and filled with his Holy Spirit to glory in him, but also to share the love of Christ with others. But while trying to share this love of Christ, we start out with a handicap. The world has disrespected the Lord and the church completely. You see it in the media, in the arts, in schools, everywhere you go. The name of Jesus is sullied, and the church is just seen as being irrelevant and dying. And I think in many people's minds, it's right that it should die because it has no basis in this world. I recently heard the term for the very first time, a post-religion society that we live in, which I found quite startling. But in many's eyes, I'm sure that's how they perceive it. But there are many people who either have never had an experience with Christianity, or perhaps they have. Maybe they've been to church. Maybe they've even given their hearts to the Lord. But we all know that previous experiences with church people might not have gone so well, and they've got their feelings hurt and decided to leave and not come back. And this happens, and it's very sad, but it is the truth. Attending church and being part of the community of God is no longer viewed as a cultural norm. In fact, it's quite the opposite. How many of you say to people around you, maybe that you work with, well, what do you do on Sunday? Oh, I go to church. and get the reaction, you what? You know, it isn't a, oh, that's nice. It's, what? Why would you do that? You know, it isn't just seen as an alternative. It's not even seen as a viable alternative. But we can't pressure people to come to church to introduce them to Christ in this community, though it's fine to do so. But we've got to get to know them where they are in the first instance. It's great to bring them in and have these wonderful messy Christmas and messy Easter things. Fantastic, I agree 100%. But the most of our lives is spent out there. And so we have to demonstrate the love of Christ outside these walls. I believe this is a challenge from the Lord to all of us here today, to remember how to see those around us as needing the forgiveness for sin that Jesus offers, and to pray for them to see the love of Christ in us and be drawn to salvation by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps even now while I'm speaking, God is bringing someone to your mind whom you know or whom you are already praying for, who needs salvation. And I just want to say, be encouraged with the love of Christ and share that love with that person. Now, speaking about forgiveness, it is between for us to receive forgiveness from God, that's very important. But there's another side of forgiveness that I want to bring up. And that is touching on the importance of God's forgiveness toward you and me. The disciples came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus gave them what we know as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. I think I've got a slide of that coming. Oh, there we are. In this prayer, you can see distinct aspects of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Firstly, an acknowledgement of God as our Father, and that his name is holy and revered. And we desire to see his priorities and plans come into being and ask for the introduction of his government on earth as it is currently in heaven. We then ask from God his provision of every need we have in this day. But then we arrive at a very special part of the prayer that says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is the only part of the Lord's Prayer given to us by Jesus, describing to us how we should pray, that involves activity on our part. It's the only conditional statement where what we receive from God is conditional and dependent upon what we do. When we come to Christ and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we ask Him to forgive us all our sins, effectively receiving the punishment that Christ received on our behalf for our own sins, which causes us to become clean and pure and holy. But when we come to Christ, we become saints of God, holy ones. This is something we learn in the Freedom in Christ course, that we are not just sinners saved by grace, but we are saints, actually holy ones of God. But here in this prayer, Jesus acknowledges a spiritual principle of forgiveness, which He continues to address immediately following this in Matthew, where He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There's a really big two-letter word there, as. This is the fulcrum, as. Okay? As we forgive others, God will forgive us. It's very important that we deal with this and not skirt around it. Everything God does towards you and me is grace-filled. His goodness is never absent in anything that He does. And I believe from this passage we can see the importance of forgiveness in our own character development and moving into Christ's likeness. So, how do we forgive? As important a concept as this is, I run into a lot of people within the church who don't really fully understand what forgiveness is all about, or even how to do it. Now, if you're on the Freedom of Christ course, you can back me up here, and I'm expecting to see some arms, you know? Yeah, because we've just been through this. We've just learned it. But I'm going to share it with everybody. I was a Christian for probably about 10 years when I realized that I was harboring unforgiveness towards my dad. Nobody else here has that problem, but it's something that I found was a real thing for me, and I thought, I really need to take care of this. I need to get rid of it. I don't need that in my life. So I arranged the time to go and meet with him and sat down with him and said, I'm here to forgive you for the things that you did when I was young that really hurt me. And I listed this list of things, and he very gracefully, thankfully, looked back at me and said, but I never did those things. Boy, did I feel weird. But in my mind, he had done these things, and I had gone to him to say to his face, I forgive you, thinking that this is the Christian thing to do, and God is going to remove all this from me. Sorry, grandchild. Grandchildren take precedence over everything, okay? I just want to make that clear. We need to put a blind there, I think. But it was not really until I got to the Freedom in Christ course when I learned that actually forgiveness is not between you and the person who has offended you. Please listen to this very carefully. I don't see anyone sleeping, so I'm not going to pull out the water pistol. Forgiveness is something that you deal with between you and God. It's one of these. Because if someone has hurt you or offended you or whatever at some point in the past, you might even not know where they live now, or they may not be alive now. You may not be able to go to them and say, I forgive you for what you did. And even if you did find them and you say that, they might punch you in the nose, or they might say, well, I don't care. I don't care what you forgive me for. It makes no difference to me. But this is why it isn't between you and them. It's between you and God. Forgiveness is a choice that you make. It is not an emotion. It is not a feeling. It is a decision that you make. It acknowledges what they did to you and how it made you feel. You submit your hurt to God, and with His help and your decision to let it go, freedom and healing comes. Now, if you've got a means of taking notes, if you've got a pen and paper or an electronic device, switch your paper on. That's what I've done. Switch your paper on. And you might want to write this down. Can I have the next? Yeah. The process is this. You ask God to reveal to your mind the people that you need to forgive. And I guarantee you the Holy Spirit will do this gently but purposefully. And if there are 30 people that you need to forgive, you're not going to suddenly get 30 names crowding your mind. You might get one or two. So this is a process that you can use for the rest of your life. And it isn't all going to happen at once. It can take time. So let it take time. As God gives you names of people that you need to forgive, can I encourage you, write them down. Just make a record of it, because if you're like me, in 15 minutes, I won't even remember having been here today, okay? So, so write the names down, and once you've been through this process, which I will carry on explaining, you can wad that paper up and throw it away because it no longer applies to you. So we ask God to reveal the people and then acknowledge the hurt that was done to you and the hate that may have welled up inside you. Understand the significance of the cross, the perfection of what Jesus did on the cross that applies to you, that can deal with everything. And decide that you will bear the burden of each person's sin. Now let me explain that. How many of you have heard the saying, forgive and forget? We should forgive and forget. Did your parents teach you that? Forgive and forget. Can you forgive and forget? I can't. I remember very clearly things that have been done to me that I didn't like, things that I have forgiven people for. I have not forgotten them. However, I do not hold those things against those people. If we were in an argument now, I wouldn't come up to them and say, well, yeah, but 10 years ago, you did this, which I've forgiven you for. I don't harbor any ill feeling toward you. So this is what forget is. You're saying, I will bear the burden of that for the rest of my life. I'll always remember that it happened. If you have been assaulted or molested in some way, you will never forget that that happened. But you don't hold it against them because you've forgiven. And then finally, you decide to forgive. Next slide, please. And here's how you forgive. This is so easy. Look how short that is. You say a simple prayer. Father God, I choose to forgive. And you put the person's name in there who did something to me that made me feel, and you tell God how it made you feel. Tell him. He's big. He can take it. He can handle it. Unforgiveness has been described as drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. It is a process of wrapping chains of burden around yourself, which restrict your effectiveness and your joy in the hope that you're actually punishing the other person. Unforgiveness, let's be clear, is about revenge and seeking justice. But as Christians, we must trust God for these outcomes. We are never given the authority or permission in the scriptures to exact revenge or justice on anyone for hurting us. But God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And we must believe that he will do so. And leave it at that. This is where our trust of God comes in. Do you think you're unable to forgive people for bad things they've done to you? Not true. You can. You may be holding on to hurt that is not necessary for you to hold. Get the freedom from pain that you're due. get what has already been given to you as a free gift. Throw down the poison and stop drinking it. It's a choice that you make to take it to God, and He does the rest. So again, while I'm saying this, there may be people and situations the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind. And I'll encourage you to write those down. Your behavior of unforgiveness is not hurting them. It's hurting you. So how can we maintain an effective Christian witness for the goodness of God when inside we are seething in pain towards someone who has hurt us? And at this moment, God is offering you the opportunity to release that unforgiveness and receive freedom from this pain. Now forgive me, I do not mean to be insensitive, but I'm going to say a few things. Have you been physically attacked or abused? Release it. Forgive it. Have you been molested? Release it. Forgive. Have you been cheated? Release it. Forgive. Have you been disappointed, rejected, ignored, or bullied? Release it and forgive. Have you had an inappropriate relationship? Release it and forgive yourself. Hello? Have you had an abortion? Or men, have you been party to having an abortion? Release the guilt and forgive yourself. Have you committed crimes that you are ashamed of? Release it and forgive yourself. God in Christ has forgiven the most heinous of crimes in order to see people brought into the kingdom of heaven, and you have no right to hold unforgiveness towards others or yourself. Also, do you blame God for things, for someone's sickness or disability or death? Do you feel disappointed by God? Well, you need to do actually the same thing and forgive God Himself. Let it go. Now, you may need to ask forgiveness from someone for something that you did, and this is described in Matthew 5, leaving your gift at the altar and go and reconcile yourself. That's different. If you've done something to hurt someone and you need to apologize, that's fine, but that's not what I'm talking about today. You may think, but you don't know how much that person has hurt me. You don't know what they've done to me or to someone I care about. Don't you see? They are still hurting you. You're still in the grip of their power, and it's needless. Trust in God to bring you justice and turn it over to Him as you forgive. You may find this hard to do, and it is hard. But you've got to fully rely upon God for His justice. And remember, Christ on the cross prayed to His Father for His executioners, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He didn't say it half-heartedly or through gritted teeth. He may have been gritting his teeth. But it's because He wanted them to be forgiven. He didn't ask the Father to throw down lightning bolts and fry them. He asked for their release from their sin. Amazing. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 18 of a king who was owed a debt that it would take several thousand lifetimes to repay, and a servant who would not forgive even a very small, affordable debt. But the unforgiving servant was turned over to the torturers until he should repay the unrepayable debt. Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is serious. And this puts right relationships within the church, within families, and within communities. And it opens up our right relationship with Father God when we have hearts free from bitterness. Would you mind standing? Father, we thank you that you have given us in Christ Jesus the ability to forgive. And you have stressed over and over in the scriptures how important this forgiveness is. So we humble ourselves before you today. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you are bringing to mind names, circumstances, situations that are outstanding in our hearts that really need to be dealt with. And I pray, Father, for your grace now on each one of us as we decide and determine to deal with these things so that our relationship with you will be uncluttered, unhindered, and we can come boldly before your throne of grace. And as Moses receiving the Ten Commandments, Lord, that we would actually glow with your glorious presence in the purity that you have created within us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we humble ourselves before you today and say, have your way in me. May I withhold nothing, no area of my heart, no darkness within my soul, but Lord, may I expose everything to your very gentle Holy Spirit to set me free from every bondage that would try to cling on to me. Thank you, Lord, that we stand in your freedom as we submit to you these things today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.